Now, Brother Mr. Van Ryn.
I thought for our reading tonight, we would look at the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. And we'll read beginning at the 15th verse, John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Or shepherd my sheep, as it really is. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's interesting, the setting of this particular incident. You might say it's an after-dinner talk of the Lord Jesus, to Peter particularly. And I suppose that if as much good came out of the after-dinner talk tonight as came out of this after-dinner talk in Peter's experience, there would certainly be a tremendous deal accomplished for the glory of God. I think here in this we have the public restoration of the Apostle Peter recorded. It's been noticed, of course, many times that Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times. He had even denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and here three times over, the Lord challenges him with that very simple and yet profound and fundamental question which addresses itself to the hearts of all the people of God, Do you love me? And I think the very fact that the Lord Jesus asked this question impresses on us the tremendous importance that he attaches to it. Do you love me? This morning we were thinking a little bit about our attitude to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as expressed in the words of the apostle and his attitude to the cross. He said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And really, is that not the fundamental question of all? Our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of Christ? How do you feel about him? Do you love me? Even a child can understand this. They may not be able to explain just why or how they feel the way that they do, but they know how they feel. You ever ask a little child, Do you love me? And they said, Yes, Daddy or Mommy, I love you. Why do you love me? And the invariable answer of most very small children is, 'Cause. That's it. They can't explain it, but they know how they feel about you. Do you love me? It's rather startling in a way when we think of it, the possibility to which all of us, you may say, the possibility in which way we may fail the Lord. We remember that Peter had said in his self-confidence, though all men deny thee, yet will not I. And the Lord had even given Peter an extra special warning, and according to what we have in Mark's gospel, he had told Peter, and it's the only gospel that records this, that before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And we read that after Peter had denied the Lord the first time, the cock crew, and so he had the first warning, but he didn't heed it. And it was after he had denied the Lord three times that the cock crowed the second time. And it seems that the Lord Jesus is here reminding Peter in a very gentle way of his denial of him by asking him three times over this question, do you love me? It's possible to know a good deal of the Word of God. It's possible to have done a great deal in the power of God, as I'm sure that Peter had done. The Lord had empowered him to do many mighty miracles. It's possible to talk a good deal and profess a great deal, but the really fundamental question that our Lord asked is this, do you love me? Brother John was just referring to the fact of how long he's known the Lord Jesus. I learned to know the Lord as my Savior when I was quite young, 9 years of age, so I've known him for 38 years. But when I was first saved, I had the idea, which I'm sure none of us here tonight have, I used to have the idea that after you're saved a few years, you'll just grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord to such a degree that your heart will always be on fire for Him. You'll really be always warm in your attitude to the Lord. But I've lived long enough to know that that is not the experience of our life. And oftentimes we feel rebuked, and that's one of the great things to me about the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. As we come together to remember Him in obedience to His Word, I think that there are two things at least that come into our minds, the thought of His great love to us and of what weak response He receives from our hearts. And it's good to be reminded constantly of this. One of our hymns puts it this way, this alone is my complaint, that my love's so weak and faint. And I'm sure many of us have felt that way oftentimes in our Christian life. It's not necessarily true, though, that as we get older, we must get colder. You perhaps have heard the story of a little girl who was at Sunday school, and the text for the day that she was supposed to learn was, many are called and few are chosen, but few are chosen. And when her mother asked her what she had learned at Sunday school that day, she got it mixed up a little bit, and the way she put it was this. She said, many are cold and a few are frozen. And sometimes, I'm sure, in our own hearts, we feel so cold and so distant from the Lord Jesus. The days and the weeks go by, and we live in such a busy world, it seems to me that this question that the Lord Jesus asked, and what importance He must have attached to it that He asked His apostle three times over this question. Do you love me? Love for Christ, because of its very nature, because of who He is, must take priority over all other love. This is what the Word of God suggests to us. And the important thing is that the Lord Jesus attaches such great importance to our love for Him. You know, when Adam was put in the garden, why, he saw all the glories of Eden. He saw all those wonderful animals that God had made. He saw those all the vegetables and fruits and all the wonders of God's creation. It must have, when his eyes first opened on the creation of God, they must have just glittered and sparkled as he thought of the wonders of God's creation, undimmed by sin at that time. And yet, he wasn't satisfied until God gave him Eve, and then he had an object for his affection. And I think in picture, that's the picture that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is not satisfied even with the glory that God has in store for Him because of the virtue of His sacrificial death. But the thing is that He must have a bride for Himself to share in that glory. And that's why the Scripture says Christ loved the church, gave Himself forth that He might present it unto Himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He needs an object for His affection that He can shower His love upon, and that there can be a response from the hearts of His own to Him. And so the Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. The first thing that the Lord Jesus asked Peter was this, and it's the only time of the three that he asked a specific question. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, and that must have brought back memories to Peter because those were the very first words the Lord Jesus addressed to him, Simon, son of Jonas. And I guess Peter looked back to that time when he first met the Lord and how he had fallen in love with the Savior and how he had so miserably failed him. It seemed to him he looked back to that first acquaintance with Christ. And many of us in our experience can remember when we first came to know the Lord, how brightly our love for him glowed. And in the meanwhile, sometimes we get so cold and so distant to him. And each time the Lord Jesus addresses him in that term, but he asks him this question. He says, do you love me more than these? This statement might be taken, I suppose, in either one of two ways. We read earlier in the chapter that Peter had suggested to some of the disciples that he says, I'm going fishing. And so several others of them said, we're going fishing with you. And the question that the Lord asked might have meant this. It might have meant, well, Peter, you know, when I first met you, you were in the fishing business. That was your living. You know, I called you to be an apostle of mine, to follow me, and to preach my word. But now I found you and you've gone back to your fishing. He says, do you love me more than these? It might have meant that. Or again, it might have meant, as I think most of us generally take it to mean, in accordance with Peter's statement, though all men deny thee, yet will not I. Do you really love me more than these other disciples? And I think it's interesting that each time Peter answers, he doesn't make any comparison of his love with others. Before he had, in his self-confidence, though all men deny thee, yet will not I. He just simply makes the statement, you know, Lord, that I love you. But the love of Christ must of its necessity, because of who he is, the Son of God, the one who made us, and the one who bought us, it must take priority over all other loves. And yet the Scripture speaks of love in comparison to the love of God in several instances. I'd like to call your attention to two or three of these. In John chapter 12, we read of those among the chief priests and scribes, and the rulers among the Jews who had come to know the Lord, but they didn't profess him openly, the Scripture says, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned with what men thought about their life than what the Lord thought about it. Now, there's no condemnation, so far as the Scripture goes, I suppose, of the approval of men, but the approval of men at the expense of the approval of Christ, the approval of God, that's something else again. The Scripture speaks, for instance, of being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with loving pleasure. The Scripture says, God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. And there are many legitimate pleasures which we can enjoy, but not at the expense of love to him. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Lord Jesus made some claims that only God could make upon any human life. For instance, he said, I think in Matthew's gospel, whosoever loveth father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus said that his love to him takes priority over all other human love. Who but God could put himself ahead of your love to your father or your mother or your love to your son or daughter? And yet that's the claim that the Lord Jesus makes upon our love. Do you love me? This is the question that he addresses to us today. I think in a very real sense, we might say this, that the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ makes upon our love is a claim that sanctifies all other human love. Love to Christ in the soul results in a greater love for father and mother than it could possibly be, a greater love for son or daughter that could possibly be, a greater love for men, a greater love for our brethren. It's the love of Christ that sanctifies all other human love. One of the most astounding statements, I believe, in the Word of God is found in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. You remember in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus prayed that the world may know that thou hast loved me, them as thou hast loved me. Speaking of his disciples, the Lord Jesus, I want the world to know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't it a thrill to know
that you are accepted in the Beloved at the very level which God loves His Son, such is His love to you and me. But something even far more wonderful, it seems to me, than that is this. In the closing, I think it's about the 21st verse of that chapter, the Lord Jesus says this, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wonderful indeed, the Lord Jesus prays that the very love with which God loves you and me is the love with which He equips you and me to love in this world. The love of God shed abroad, not the love of God for us, but the love of God through us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you love me? And Peter's answer here, thou knowest that I love thee. And incidentally, it's interesting that in the first two instances, the Lord Jesus uses a word for love that Peter does not use in his response. In fact, in each instance, Peter uses the same word, love. There are two words, prominent words, in the Greek text for love. One is a word that is invariably used for the love of God. It's the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E in our English. The love of God, a love on the highest possible plane, the love of God. For God so loved the world, that's the word that is used. But then there's another word that is used. It's used, the word that is used for brotherly love. And it's a word that we might translate by our word affection. The Lord Jesus, first of all, asked Peter this, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he uses that strong word for love that is used in reference to the love of God in the New Testament. But Peter, in his answer, he doesn't take that high plane that the Lord uses in his question. He takes a much lower plane, and he answers, he says, Lord, you know that I have an affection for you. He takes a humble place in true confession and contrition before the Lord. And then I think it's interesting that in each of the instances in which Peter answers, he doesn't ask the Lord to judge his love by appearances. Oftentimes, there is much in our life that would seem to suggest that really, we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's impossible for a person to trust Christ without loving Him. There's no such thing as a believer in the Lord Jesus not loving Him. We may not love Him as we ought, but every believer has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one sin that God will never forgive in the light of the sacrificial love of Christ is a failure to love Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 16 in the 22nd verse, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. God has gone to tremendous expense in revealing His grace in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter here cast himself on the knowledge of Christ. He says, Lord, you know how I've lived. He says, anybody knows that I love you. He doesn't say that. No, the Lord could have said, cited how miserably he had failed him, how he had stood up in public and denied him even with oaths and curses. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And one of the most comforting words of assurance to the child of God is not how much we know about Christ, but how much He knows about us. He knows our inmost thoughts. Thou knowest. Thou knowest. The Lord Jesus said, you remember in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. What an assuring word is this. The foundation of God standeth sure. What is this foundation? Having this seal, the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And no matter how things may look, no matter when we may miserably fail Him, He knows. He loves. And He cares. And He knows whether His love in our hearts for Himself or not. Now, I don't believe that the thing that is emphasized here is simply the degree of our love for the Lord. The Lord Jesus just simply wants to ask the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if there is true love for Christ, then Christ can pick up those who have miserably failed Him and can use them and recommission them again in His service. What is the secret of love for Christ? Is it self-examination? No, indeed. How is love for Christ created in our hearts? By anything that springs from within? No, indeed. It's by looking outside of ourselves to Him alone. We love because He first loved us. When we were little children in grade school, maybe we learned that little nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Remember how it went? Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day. It was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. What makes the lamb love Mary so? The children all did cry, "Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know." The teacher did reply, "We love Him because He first loved us." And all what I believe that we need so often to be told over and over and over again, the fact that we are loved of Him. Love with an everlasting love. Keep yourselves, Jude writes. And in that letter written for the last days, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He doesn't say keep loving God, but he says never forget that you're loved of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, our hearts should thrill with the knowledge that we are loved, divinely loved, loved with a love that passes knowledge. No height, no depth, no length, and no breadth can measure that love with which you and I are loved of God. Look back as far as you care into an eternal past, and there you read that we're chosen Him from before the foundation of the world, that we were purchased, redeemed, by the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God chose us for Christ and chose a Christ for us before ever this world came into being. Love with an everlasting love. Love that no tongue can teach, says the poet. Love that no thought can reach. No love like His. And so we sing in one of our hymns, O tell us often of thy love, of all thy grief and pain, that we may in some small degree return thy love again. And I'm sure as Peter thought of his own miserable failure, he thought of the faithfulness of Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him and gave him a place of perfect acceptance before a holy God. We read in the same Gospel of John, six times over, John refers to himself, and once I think it's in reference to Lazarus, but six times over he uses the expression, disciple whom Jesus loved. Now he was also the disciple who loved the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't refer to himself in that way. He says, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it is that, it's the thought of the fact that we are loved of Christ that keeps us from sinning against love. Such as that. We love Him because He first loved us. I like the way P.P. Bliss put it in one of his hymns years ago. He says, though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Love of Him. Peter denied the Lord three times. Three times the Lord Jesus asked him this question, do you love me? And the scripture says here, Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time, do you love me? And I'm sure that the Lord wanted Peter to feel grieved about it. And we need to pause and to wonder at how greatly he was grieved over the fact that this foremost apostle of his had denied him with oaths and curses. Peter went out and wept bitterly, but the Lord Jesus went to the cross after his disciple had denied him and disowned him in the high priest's palace. Love for Christ. Do you love me? Is it not the one necessity? Everything else. If we had everything else and anything else, all the knowledge in the world, the scripture says, have not love, it profits nothing. What does it all mean? I give my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned,
and have not love, it profits nothing. It says, where there's like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal without this. Love for Christ is the one necessity. It's the thing that keeps us on the track. The Lord Jesus said, if thine eye be single, if the one object in life is Christ, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And love is not merely a sentiment, is it? The Word of God doesn't present it in that way. It's not just a feeling. It's not just tears flowing down our cheeks, though they may flow down our cheeks on occasion. The Lord Jesus gives us his test. For love, do you love me? Each time he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, I've got a job for you. Do you love me? Feed my lamb. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. And notice in each instance he says, my sheep. He doesn't say your sheep. Sheep don't belong to the pastor. They belong to the good shepherd of the sheep. They belong to the Lord Jesus. Neither is being lords over God's inheritance, Peter writes later, but being examples to the flock. They belong to him. And the Lord Jesus says, he says, where do you love me? He says, then evidence it by the care that you have for those who are my own. The test of love that the Lord Jesus gives is obedience. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, you will keep my word. What is it that Christ wants of you and me? Well, then that's what I want. If I really love him, then my delight is to please him. That's the object of my heart. We were singing a little while ago that hymn, Trust and Obey. I might have a child who might obey me out of fear. I might tell him, do this. He might do it just because he's afraid of me. He's terrified of me. He might obey without trusting me. But there's one thing certain. If he really trusts me, he'll obey me. Trust and obey. For it is faith, the scripture says, that worketh in Galatians, that worketh by love. If there's true faith, if there's true trust in him, then there will be a desire to live to please him. If you love me, you will keep my words. And we could go right down the line and speak of all of the various commands that the Lord gives us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's one of his commands. Do we love him? Then we'll be carrying out that commission of his. This do in remembrance of me, he says. We were mentioning about the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning. This do for remembrance of me. If we love him, we will keep his word. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And other commands, we should go down the word of God. If you love me, Christ says, you will keep my command. And the scripture says, you remember the Lord Jesus speaking, says, my commandments, his commandments rather, John I think says, are not grievous, they're not heavy. The Lord Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Is it really light? No, it's not really light. Just read the record of Paul's suffering that he endured for Christ's sake. And yet, surprisingly enough, he says, this light affliction. Is it really light, Paul? All that suffering that you endured, fastings often, and hunger, and cold, and nakedness, and peril, is it really light? He says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh forth a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's light in comparison. It's love that makes things light. You've all heard the old story, I know, of a little girl who was walking down the road one day, and she had her little brother, he was about as big as she was, on her back. And somebody said to her, ain't he heavy? No, she said, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. You know, love makes burdens light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The scripture records of Jacob that such was his love for Rachel that though he served 7 years in order to get her, it seemed just like a few days to him. Love made the job so much easier. And that's the way still, is it not? We were up at a conference 2 years ago, and they had a number of young people together after the meeting in the evening to discuss certain things, and one of the questions that was asked was,
Could you give some suggestions as to how to witness for the Lord Jesus? And Brother Carl Armading was there, and a question was asked of him for his judgment on it. And his answer was this. He said, I love the Lord Jesus. I love him. I love the Lord Jesus. I said, I've never found it difficult to talk about the one I love. You know, love makes the burden light. It makes it easier. And so this question is really a fundamental question. And love is proved by obedience. God said concerning Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and thou lovest. You love him, God said. There's no question about that. He's your one and only. Your only son whom you love. But how about what is your love to me in comparison to his love? Take now thy son. And the scripture says Abraham rose up early in the morning. And when the knife was flashing in the air, God stayed Abraham's hand. And he said, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. How much do we love him? Well, it all depends on the measure of the sacrifice that we're willing to make for those that we love. Christ has proved his love for you and me, that he loved us and gave himself for us. The high priest offered oftentimes the blood of others, the scripture says, but Christ, he offered himself without spot to God. In the 21st chapter of Exodus, we have the story recorded. You remember the Hebrew servant? What a beautiful picture it is of the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what should characterize our love and service for himself. There you remember the slave was given a choice. The day of his servitude had ended. He could go out free. He had served his master for the allotted period of time. But then if during that time his master had given him a wife and she had borne him children, if he went out free, then the wife and the children would still belong to his master, though he could go out himself alone. But if he said, I love my master, I love my wife, and my children, I will not go out alone. Then he was to be taken, you remember, and he was to be put to the doorpost, and then the master was to take an awl, and he was to bore it through his ear as an evidence of the fact that from now on his service was given over completely to that master. Is this not what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us? We read in Luke chapter 9, the 51st verse, that when the time was come that he should be received up, at every right to go back to heaven, because of the life of perfect service that he had rendered to God, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said, I will not go out alone. And so he was taken by his master to the door. What a picture of the cross. God thought that his son was put on that cross for you and for me. And then his ear, claimed by God, obedience to the Father, from his ear to trickle down that blood as evidence of the fact that his service was rendered over completely to him. I can imagine in that picture that we have back in Exodus chapter 21, here is the wife gathered with her little family around her, and she said, you know, I wonder if Dad's going to be back for us. He can go out free and leave us. He can deserve us. Does he love us enough to come back for us? And then she looks down the road, she and her children, and they see the father coming down the road, and they see where the ear has been bored through with that awl, and they see where the blood has trickled down his face. And as they saw that, they looked at him, and they said, you know, he was willing to shed his blood that we might be his. We have been bought with a price. And in the light of that, the claim that he has made upon us, there is to be a response in our hearts. And we're to say, just as he said, I love my master. I want to do his will. I delight to do his will, even as the Lord Jesus delighted to do the Father's will when he was here upon earth. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? The Lord Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, do you love these sheep? Do you love these lambs, these young babes in Christ? Do you love them? He didn't ask him that. He didn't ask if he loved some of those old cantankerous sheep. He said he didn't ask him that. He just asked this: do you love me? He said, if you do, if you'll take care of those who are my own. And so the Lord Jesus recommissioned his disciples. And Peter had answered the question each time. You see here in this chapter, Lord, thou knowest, in the last instance of all things, thou knowest that I love thee. In the last instance, in verse 17, the Lord Jesus takes Peter up on his own ground. He no longer uses that high word that is used for the love of God. Do you have this great love for me? He comes right down to Peter's letter. He says, do you have an affection for me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And it seems to me that in the midst of all of our failures and shortcomings, it's a wonderfully comforting thought to be able to look up into the face of the Savior and say, Lord, you know that I love you. Feebly, not as we ought, not as we'd like to, but there's love in my heart for thee. Well, the Lord says, well, okay, let's see you prove some of this love. He says, now the way you can do it is by thinking of others, caring for others. He laid down his life for us. That's his love. Not that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Care for those who are Christ's own. And then we turn to the 12th chapter of Romans, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you read the next three or four chapters, he's telling us how to lay down our lives to one another. He begins by saying, we are members one of another. We're members of the body, each to minister to the blessing of the other. Use hospitality one to another, and so forth. He uses all of these terms. How we can be a blessing, how we can lay down our lives sacrificially for the blessing of those who are his own. And it seems to me this is what Peter is told by the Lord Jesus Christ here. We cannot render our service directly to the Lord Jesus, very little of it anyway. But he says in his word, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I was in a home some years ago, and in Hollywood, Florida, the Witterson home, John will remember, I'm sure, some others. And the thing that impressed me when I went into that home was that in virtually every room in that home, there was a little wall text. About so wide, about so high. And in each one of those wall texts, in each of the rooms, it had one word on it, and it was the same word in each of the rooms. The first time, you know, you kind of glance at it. The second time, it makes you more of an impression. But after you've seen it about four or five times, it begins to get a message over to you. And the word was the word others. Others. Do you mean that's what I'm here for? Is that why God has saved me? Yes. He saved others. That's what he was here for. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And just as the Lord Jesus was here to lay down his life for others, that's what I'm here for. To actually lay down my life daily and monthly and yearly, all the days of my life, to live unto him who died and to live unto him by living for others. There was an old hymnal that we used to sing from years ago. And one of the verses went like this. Live for others while on earth you dwell. Live for others, the good news tell. If your life be wasted, great will be your shame. Live for others in Jesus' name. There are three primary lessons. And to this I close, that the Lord Jesus calls to our attention, it seems to me at least, in this passage. First of all, the sad fall through overconfidence of the Apostle Peter. The Lord Jesus had told him, even after he had warned him of his fall that was approaching, he said, watch and pray, lest he enter into temptation. But you know, when the Lord Jesus was praying in Gethsemane's garden, Peter was fast asleep. Couldn't you watch 1 hour, the Lord Jesus said to him? And it seems to suggest to us that it's possible for you and I to fail too. No matter whether we've been old in the faith or not, We perhaps need to take to heart the prayer that George Mueller used to pray, Lord, keep me from becoming like a sinful old man. It's possible for us to fail and falter, even though we've known the Lord for many years. And then I think another thing is that the Lord Jesus restored Peter before the gaze of all of the disciples, so there could be no question in their mind. They might have said to themselves, Peter, let that fellow preach again. After he denied the Lord with oaths and curses, they might have wondered if he had sacrificed his apostleship. But no, the Lord Jesus three times over recommissioned him. Peter, he said, feed my lamb. The job for you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So before all of the disciples, he had dealt with Peter privately before this, but publicly now he restores him to his place of favor. And then I think the Lord Jesus was teaching us and teaching Peter that the chief qualification for service for the people of God is not boastful talk, but humble, hourly care for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will be great among you. He didn't say whosoever will be great in the world. It's not the way to human greatness, but the way to greatness with God. He said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, speaking to his own, let him be your slave. The Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow his steps. May God help us to do so for his name's sake. Shall we say in closing two verses, number 109. Lord Jesus, my Savior, how vast thy love to me. I'll bathe in its full ocean to all eternity. Wending on to glory, this all my song shall be. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. We'll sing the first and fourth verses only of 109. Thy Spirit would impress on each of us more and more the wonder of thy matchless, condescending, eternal love that thou hast set upon each of us thine own. And may there be from our hearts a glad response that we may be able to say, as the Apostle Peter here did say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I do love thee. May this love of ours be proved in sacrificial service to those who are thine own. Even as thou didst lay down thy life for us, Lord Jesus, may we count it a joy indeed, a privilege, opportunity to lay down our lives for those for whom thou hast died.
We seek thy blessing, for as thou wouldst use thy word richly in each of our hearts, for thy own praise and glory we ask. Amen.